the balance of the chapter. We've studied verses 1 all the way down to verse 21. I divided the chapter into three different divisions, and this is the last section. I want you to be familiar, even though we might not study all the, we won't study all the verses today, but I want you to see the flow. In fact, while I read this, notice that there's going to be a change about Paul and his life to you and your life. And it'll be an important thing to see in that. We begin in verse 22, Philippians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wrought not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now hear to be in me." Let's pray. Our God and our fathers, we pray that as we study these verses and see the conflict in Paul's life, a conflict that he actually proposes for our life, that, Father, that we would listen close. Let your word speak to our heart and transform our lives to your glory. Give us focus, understanding, and purpose, spiritual growth, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When you read that, it's kind of obvious to see a division in there. First of all, in verses 1 up to verse 21, first of all, verses 1 through 11, as soon as we started studying the book of Philippians, we saw it centered around our fellowship in the gospel. But then when you get to verse 12 through 21, it emphasized more of the suffering for the gospel. And then it even goes even further. From this point on, if you notice the way verse 21 ended, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," that from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, I would actually call this dying or living for the gospel. One time I used to call it living and dying or dying for the gospel, but actually the emphasis would be dying first. Being that point, being at that point in your life, willing to die, and if you're willing to die, then you ought to be willing to live for the gospel. And Paul talks about a conflict that he was facing in those first verses 22 down through 26. And then in verse 27, he turns it around. He quits talking about himself. He gives us a charge in verse 27 about only letting our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then talks about the terror and the suffering in verse 28 and 29 and us having the same conflict he had in verse 30. So that when you study this passage, you actually learn that Paul had a choice to make in his life. He had a conflict. And then we'll learn how he resolved that conflict. Then he lays something on us that we need to make a choice about. And that could be a conflict for you. And so how do you resolve that conflict? By the same way he solved his. And so he'll set himself up as the pattern first. So that's what we're about to see here. And when you first look at that, I remember, you know, studying the book of Philippians several other times, and I remember reading these verses, and you know how sometimes you read something and you have a question, but you really don't know what the question is? It's just like you're reading something and you know you're missing something because something just, it's just not falling together. But you're almost too ignorant to even ask the question. Watch the verses, just about him. We're going to look at verses 22 through 26 today. He says, "But if I live in..." Now, he just talked about, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Then he says, verse 22, "For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wrought not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again." So that when you read that, if you don't realize that Paul had a choice to make in life, and that's the thing that I kept leaving out, I would read that, and my thoughts are, when he starts out in that verse, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Well, we've already studied and realized Paul writes this from in prison in Rome. And beginning in verse 12, he was assuring the people, don't look at this imprisonment as something negative and terrible. This is actually for the furtherance of the gospel, and he's going to rejoice in that, and no one's going to take that rejoicing away from him. So when he says in verse 22, if I live in the flesh, now remember, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if he's going to live, he said, this is the fruit of my labor. And I'm sure he's sitting there looking at the four walls of the prison, the chains maybe on his hands, realizing the coldness of the dungeon that he's in. And he says, you know, for me to die is certainly gain, but if I live, this is going to be the fruit of my labor. So we know that he's in prison here. And then he starts talking about being in a strait betwixt two. And so I used to read the passage and understood that the strait, like the thing that he's caught between, is that he would rather die and be with the Lord, but it's more needful for him to be there in order to continue to minister. His ministry wasn't over. And so he's kind of caught between those two thoughts. And then he ends up by saying, and having this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Now, first of all, he does have a choice in the sense that when you read that, he says, the last part of verse 22, yet what I shall choose, I wrought not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. And then down in verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Well, I'm thinking he's sitting in prison, and that there in prison, he has his wishes. That, you know, if I could wish this, it'd be better for me to die and be with Christ. Nevertheless, I got to think differently. I got to think it's better for me to stay and minister to others. And therefore, I know that that's what's the outcome is going to be. Now, that's how I read those verses all the time. And, you know, all the thoughts that we're going to study are still in those verses. But how could a guy in prison be stuck between things? I'd rather go home and be with the Lord. Maybe I'll stay. You don't get a choice. And then when he says, I know I shall continue and abide with you, is that just the power of positive thinking? Oh, there's more work for me to do. I know I'm going to stay. They're not going to kill me here in prison. That's kind of how I looked at the verses. And if you don't realize that what Paul's expressing here is that he actually had a choice, an ultimatum he was given. And there was a reality of a choice to make. And that the choice, everything laid in his hands. Without that concept, you'd be reading this with some kind of superstitious look toward it. See, that's how I did, you know, the power of positive thinking. You know, how does Paul know? I mean, just because he has more ministry to do, he knows Rome's going to let him out of jail? You know, but that's how I always thought of the verses. Until one time it was Dan Gross. We were at a Bible conference and he was teaching somewhere else and he was reading this verse and we were probably talking about things like prayer and not being superstitious when it comes to prayer. And he pointed out, you know, Paul had a decision to make in this passage. And he pointed, just the verses I just read to you that say that, the end of verse 22, yet what I shall choose. Oh, yeah. Something, there was a choice that he had to make while he was there in prison. And then when you look at it from that point of view, no longer is it superstitious. Now it's a matter of applying some spiritual principles of judgment and discernment and ministry and coming to a conclusion. And so when we study this, we're actually going to look how that Paul had a choice, a conflicting choice in him, a really, really challenging choice in his life. But he resolved it. And we'll see how he resolved it. And then like I told you, next week, verse 27, you've got a choice to make. It's a congregational type of choice. And then the conflict that comes because of those choices and the resolution is, well, you saw him go through it, solve it the same way. So anyhow, that's how we're going to look at this. And it's not superstitious. And the point of that is the Christian life is not a superstitious life. There's so much ignorance in Christianity, it causes that to be done that way. For instance, when I say to him, I read the verses and just never... I just never thought about what choice did Paul have to make here. I just knew what he wished. You know, who wouldn't rather die and go to heaven, you know? So I took it as wishful thinking, not looking exactly what's here. But you know, there's a whole, all kinds of things like that. I'm going to show you another one right now, but well, come back with me to Acts chapter 22. This is important because there's, when I look back over my Christian life, things that were so obviously on the page that I missed. And I say that because I know I'm not the only one that it just flies right past. If you take what we're coming up to in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we've already studied the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're studying his burial. And right at the end of the burial, it talks about Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the Lord's mother, that they saw the tomb where he was laid. They're going to go away because the next 2 days are going to be Sabbath days. And the third day, Sunday morning, they're going to come back early in the morning with spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, right? Right? How come they didn't know he was going to raise from the dead? You know, I will go to a Bible college that taught me that everybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looked forward to Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and rising from the dead. Then someone shows me verse after verse after verse that says they never understood those things. But even if I overlooked all them verses, why are these women coming to anoint the body and find, oh, the stone's rolled away, where's his body? Apparently they never expected him to rise from the dead, did they? They didn't expect him to die in the first place. So for you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think the gospel message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your head's on backwards. You didn't read the words on the page. I go through 4 years of Bible college and didn't see that. Now, how could I be so blind? You know how many people still don't have that concept? Because if you'd learned that, then you'd say, well, if they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, what are they preaching? Then you go back and actually read the verses and believe the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David, set up his kingdom on this earth, and reign over all the earth from Jerusalem through the nation of Israel. Oh, yeah, that's what the Old Testament's all about. But isn't it amazing that you could study and study and study and not see something that obvious? I could kick myself. You can see that. And yet that goes on all the time today. There's still people don't understand what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if they did, they'd understand that's not our message today. Our message is the preaching of the cross. How that when Jesus Christ died, he became the complete payment for our sins, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be declared righteous before a holy God by faith as a gift from God through his grace, but our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't be running around trying to be baptized to be part of Israel's kingdom. And you wouldn't be running around trying to endure to the end of the tribulation when you're not even going through the tribulation. You would believe the message of the cross. And if you haven't trusted the message of the cross, last week we spent the time when Paul said, even in these verses, the verse 23, that for him to die and be with Christ is far better. But let me tell you, if you're not saved, I don't care how much you're suffering in this world, it's better for you to stay alive until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Because for us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, know our sins are forgiven, that God the Father has declared us righteous, sees us righteous in His Son, sees us as those who recognized our lost condition and received His salvation by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. But for someone who's never received the gospel, they're yet in their sins. And you would go out of this body and you go into a place of torment in the heart of the earth that's now called hell to suffer there until such time, 1,000 years after Jesus Christ returns to earth, he's going to take those that are in hell and cast them into a lake of fire where there's going to be everlasting torment. So no matter what you suffer, a person suffers now, you know, Jack Kevorkian running around trying to help people or make a movie, make him a hero and all that, running around helping people put an end to their suffering on this life, he just sent them to hell that much faster if they didn't know the gospel. That no matter what you're suffering here, that it'd be better to be saved before you go into eternity. Because then it's far better to go home and be with Christ. But if you're not saved, it's not far better at all because you go, as they say, out of the frying pan into the fire. So If you're not saved, you need to trust the gospel to be saved. Here's the other thing I was going to show you, and it's going to be important too when we talk about Paul's decision, so it's important to look at this. In Acts chapter 22, I probably told you to go to Acts and never told you where. Acts 22. What I want you to notice in here is some things that I've seen it, I've told it to you, so you're not blind to it anymore, but in case you still are, you'll see it again. But the Apostle Paul, when he went out, when he said over there in Philippians, he said, if I abide in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I'm not going to be killed, then here's what I can expect. And he's looking around at the prison walls, that he's going to suffer. But I want you to understand that when he suffers in prison, he's suffering, as he said in Ephesians, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul is suffering because God raised him up to bring the plan, to give the plan of salvation to us Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel. He's not just suffering for preaching the gospel, period. He's suffering for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's the thing that other people, when they study the Bible, they take Paul and link him with the 12 apostles all the time. They don't see him as distinct. But when you look at these verses, you don't see Peter in prison in Rome. You don't see James in prison in Rome. You don't see John in prison in Rome. Paul's in prison. And why is he in prison? Well, in chapter 21, he gets arrested. Now, we'll eventually go back to 21. In chapter 22, he's going to give an opportunity to give his defense because there in Jerusalem, the Jews hate him. Now, keep that in mind. Verse 1, Acts 22, verse 1, it says, Men and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard him speak in the Hebrew tongue, by the way, what is tongues? Their languages, a Hebrew tongue. When they heard him speak in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he said, and now he's going to give his defense to the nation of Israel. He got their attention, didn't he? He didn't just speak Aramaic to them. That's kind of the common language of the day. He went to pure Hebrew. And oh man, now they got to listen close because a lot of them aren't real good with Hebrew. So they're listening close and he's definitely talking to them. But among the things that he says unto them, he talks about how he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. Now here's a nice Jew praying in the temple. It says, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him say unto me. Well, he already told them, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The one that was crucified in Jerusalem, he's risen. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Now, I'm in the temple in Jerusalem. He appeared unto me again. And he said, here's what he said, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the body of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. They listened to Paul real thoroughly until he said that Jesus Christ said, get out of Jerusalem, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. When he made that statement, they followed up this way. Then they lifted up their voices and said, away with this such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So understand, how could you read the Bible and not understand Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles? The Jews hate him because God said, leave Jerusalem, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. That's how the arrest took place. He's finally arrested at this point because of these events. Chapter 22, there, no one's throwing in Peter and James and John in prison. It's just Paul that gets thrown in prison. Come to chapter 23 and verse 12. They actually have to send him away to Caesarea because look at these Jews. When he's in prison in Jerusalem, the Jews weren't going to wait for a Roman verdict. It says in chapter 23, verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. I mean, these guys, they want him dead. They don't want Peter dead. They don't want James dead. They don't want John dead. They want Paul dead. And you know why? Because he's been sent to the Gentiles to tell us how we can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they actually have to get him out of there. They send him over to Caesarea to protect him. And after he's in Caesarea for a while, some other politicians come along. And in verse 25, they sent a letter and they sent him over there. Come over to chapter 25 and verse 9. It says, "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Will thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" See, the Jews said, "Let's have a trial in Jerusalem." Why? There's a group of people ready to assassinate him when he gets there. Verse 10 says, "Then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as they very well know.'" And he appeals to Caesar. And so when a Roman citizen says, "I want Caesar to judge my case," he's not going to Jerusalem. He ends up in Rome. That's how he ends up a prisoner in Rome, because the Jews were out to kill him. Now go back to chapter 21. When I said they didn't want to kill James and them, notice even James, and this is not James the apostle, this is James the Lord's brother who wrote the book of James. When Paul comes to Jerusalem with a gift from the Gentiles, because the Jews had sold their possessions, the believing Jews had sold their possession, waiting for the kingdom, so Paul takes up a collection from the Gentiles who have been spiritually favored because of Israel's fall. They bring financial relief to the believing Jews, the saints at Jerusalem. So when he comes, verse 18, it says, "The day following, Paul went in unto James, and all the elders were present." Gives a little report. Then James, verse 20, says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, 'Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe.'" That is, believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, is risen from the dead. So they believe. "And they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee," now this is the believing Jews, "they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it therefore?" Notice the question mark. James asking Paul, what is this? What are you telling the Jews out there? "The multitude must needs come together, for thou art come." Do you realize James doesn't even understand what Paul's ministry is? This late in the book of Acts, he doesn't understand it because he's working under a different ministry than Paul is, but he knows that Paul's of God. He's given him the right hand of fellowship that Paul should go to the heathen. And when Paul went out to the Jews outside of Jerusalem, he considered them heathen and didn't put them under the law. Told them circumcision availeth nothing. James is scratching his head. It's verses like this that show that the 12 apostles and even James, one of the elders of the Jerusalem church, that they had a whole different doctrine and ministry than Paul had as he goes out to the Gentiles. Now, if you can't read that, see that in simple reading. And again, the one, you know, Paul, James is in Jerusalem there. I'm not sure where the other apostles are, but at the end of this chapter, they arrest Paul. They didn't arrest James. See, the unbelieving Jews aren't really mad at Peter, James, and John. They were at one time, but that kind of got settled now. But when Paul walks into the city, oh, there's an uproar. Especially when he says, "Well, God sent me to the Gentiles. Now it's not fit that he should live." And so you realize Paul has a different ministry than them. And that's why Paul, when he's back there, now put a place in Acts. It'll be important for us to go back here. But when Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 22, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor," it's not going to change. If in this decision that he makes, he doesn't choose death, but he chooses to continue to live, he says, "This is what I can expect. I'll continue to suffer for taking the gospel out to the Gentiles." So with that in mind, Philippians 1, verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not." So apparently he does have a choice to make whether he lives or dies. And you know it's about with living or dying, because verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's what he's thinking, life or death. Verse 23, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Life or death. He had a life or death decision to make. And he says, you know, if I choose life, this is what I can expect. No wonder he says to die would be far better. But he realizes that in this choice that he had to make, now the choice that he had to make, I want you to realize some of the things that we studied in the book of Acts might help you figure out what it is that Paul had a choice about that's going to lead to life or death. See, when Paul was under arrest back there in the book of Acts, whether it was in Jerusalem, Caesarea, the Jews followed him to plead their case against the Apostle Paul. Just kind of, that's a fact, but just to show it to you, come back to chapter 18 of Acts. It started long before he was actually arrested in Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, when he would turn from the Jews to the Gentiles, the Jews would just put an uproar in the city and have him arrested. And, you know, he's beaten at Philippi. We go through all those times. But in Acts 18, in verse 12, it says, "And when Galileo, the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." Now, they didn't get anywhere in that courtroom. The judge says, "Oh, you guys judge your religious stuff yourself." He threw it out of court. But my point is, I want you to see that the Jews hounded the Apostle Paul and tried to use the court against him. Come back to that chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. When, after he spoke and pleaded his case, and they said, "Oh, it's not fit for him to live," they're about to kill him right then, so the Roman soldiers take him back into prison, into custody, to keep the Jews from killing him right there. And then he makes this statement in verse 30. "On the morrow, because he would know the certainty of whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." And now he says, "Okay, I want to exactly, what do you Jews have against this man, Paul?" So the next day they have a hearing. And this is not a verdict. This is just to see whether Paul ought to be arrested or not. He's only been arrested to keep him alive at this point. So they actually have a hearing. Now, actually, it moves further. Like I said, when they take him into Caesarea and begin to judge the case, come over to chapter 24. And this is really, you can actually, you like court cases? I mean, they got all those shows now. You can watch all that stupid fighting going on between neighbors and family and all that. But even things like Law and Order, those were always interesting to me. But you got it right here in the book of Acts. Paul's arrest, he's in Caesarea, and they're going to kind of hear the case. So it says in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." So now the Jews hire the best lawyer in the Jerusalem to come to Caesarea to plead their case against Paul. Listen to this man speak. It says, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Festus, Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, I would not be further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." That guy's got, he's an orator, isn't he? He butters up the judge. "Oh man, we just love the fact that you helped the Jews and you've been such a faithful judge to us. I'm not going to take up your time. Just listen, give me a few seconds. I'll tell you why this man ought to be arrested." Verse 5. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout all the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our own law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding the accusers to come unto thee, by examination of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, these things were so." So he's a pestilent man. He's planning sedition. He's profaning our temple. There's all kinds of stuff this man's doing, and we're going to count on you, judge, to judge him. Well, we don't really have to go through anymore. What I'm pointing out to you is everywhere Paul went, when he went to court, the Jews were there to be his accuser. So here he is in Rome. Now, go back to Philippians. My point is, how is it that Paul had some kind of choice? Because the Bible doesn't tell us what the choice is, but when you read the words, you realize, oh, when he says, what I shall choose, he must have been given some kind of ultimatum. That there in prison, there was something that happened, perhaps that a mediator was sent in, and Caesar said, before this comes to case, so-and-so, you go down there, settle this issue between Paul and the Jews. And so certainly the Jews are laying their case against him, and some mediator, somebody steps in and maybe tried to settle the case. Whether it's a mediator, whether the Jews or not, but there's some kind of ultimatum that was made, a compromise was offered to the Apostle Paul that would give him a release from prison, even the opportunity to go out and continue to minister, because that's what he says he can do if he makes the right choice. That it's either it's a release or it's a probation, that until he violates it, then he's going to have to be brought back. So we don't know what it is, but if you just do conjecture here on how court systems work, he had a choice to make that's between life and death, between further ministry or going home, ending it now, going home to be with the Lord. And he's in Rome, so it has to be a legal thing with Rome. So this compromise is something like, if you promise not to go back to Jerusalem, we'll let you go. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, even when God told him don't go to Jerusalem, he wanted to go, and did. He was disobedient when he went there. So can you imagine Paul? Well, let's see, I don't know, life or death. He might choose death over that one. Or they might have said something, if you promise not to preach in any of the synagogues of the Jews, you can go out, you say you're apostle of Gentiles, go to the Gentiles, preach your religion, but stay away from the Jewish synagogues. Well, Paul's custom was to go into those Jewish synagogues, so maybe that was an ultimatum he was given. Maybe they just said, we'll set you free if you promise never to make another national disturbance. Because at Ephesus, the shrine of Diana and all, it wasn't even a Jewish thing there. That was a Gentile thing because he said the idols weren't God, that God was a living God. And that caused a riot at Ephesus. So maybe they said, if you promise no more national, you just keep to yourself, go minister to your saints and, do your little thing. Don't cause any more trouble and we'll let you go. So something like that is what was proposed to the Apostle Paul that would actually make him stop and think. Now, one thing I know would not have been proposed to him, we'll let you go if you promise never to preach the gospel again. If that was proposed to the Apostle Paul, what I know of the Apostle Paul, he would not say verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. See, understand, when he says I'm in a strait betwixt two, a strait is a narrow passage. Boats go through these narrow straits to get to the straits between Lake Huron and Lake Michigan, Straits of Mackinac. Anyhow, a strait is a narrow place. So Paul, we say, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. And that's exactly, because he almost means like he's stuck when he says, for I'm in a strait between two things. And it's like he came to a fork in the road, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now that's really what I want to do. Emotionally, if this is the fruit of my labor, I'd rather go home and be with the Lord. In fact, he says, which is far better. But then he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So there's the thing that he's caught between. It's a matter of life and death. Going home, be with the Lord, because I'm not going to compromise, or I'm not going to take their ultimatum. I'm not going to listen to what they say. I'm going to stay here, plead my case in the Romans court, stand for my human rights, go before man's justice system and find out it's unjust because the Jews will win and I'll be killed. So, I'll stay and fight my case, and if I die, I die. That's kind of like what he's saying. And in human courts, he's not going to get justice. He will die. So I'm going to straight betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'll just fight my case until I die. Or if I go ahead and choose this, it's more needful for you. I can continue to minister, because that's obvious that in his choice, he can continue to minister. So he's caught between that. And so we see why he's talking the way he's doing it. And When it says to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, we've already said, like last week, the Lord is with him, but there's a big difference of the Lord being with you, that his Spirit is in us, and you actually being with the Lord there in heaven, no longer on the earth suffering. But when he says depart and be with Christ, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when you die, you're absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Aren't we present with the Lord right now? Only in a spiritual sense. Only in the sense that his Spirit is in us. But there's going to be physically, or his soul actually leave this earth and be where the Lord is. That's why that passage in Thessalonians, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Man, you realize you're not only going to get caught up with loved ones, when you get up into so far into there, the Lord is waiting for you. He has descended for you. Man, to actually see the Lord, be with the Lord, where he is, there in heaven. There, so shall you ever be with the Lord. So when Paul says depart and be with Christ is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He is caught between a choice here. How did he resolve this? Now this is what you got to see. Look at verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me. For me, by me coming to you, by my coming to you again. So, you know, when the Apostle Paul made a decision, we said back in the beginning of Philippians, Paul prayed that we might approve things that are excellent, that we might abound more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment. You see how he's practicing that right now? He's thinking things on a weightier. He says, to die is far better. But to abide in the flesh, and this is what I'm going to suffer, it's more needful for you. You talk about weightier matters of the law, you know. Weightier, that's heavy decision making. I'll live further and suffer longer in the future because it's more needful for you. So this decision that he made, it's really practicing proving things that are excellent. It's a spiritual discernment and judgment. And the way he resolved it in this passage, because by the time you read verse 25, he's resolved it. I know that I shall continue and abide with you. It's over. He's resolved it. And how did he resolve it? Well, he approved things that are excellent. He resolved it by not making a choice based on his desire. Isn't that what his desire was? His desire was to depart and be with Christ. You know what he didn't make? He didn't make an emotional decision. Let that be a lesson for how you approve things that are excellent. You don't make choices in life based on wants or desires or emotion. You make them out of spiritual reality and truth. So Paul didn't make an emotional decision here, especially, you know, like that's suicide. Now, I know we're not talking suicide. It's just so rampant, and we know people that have done this. It's so selfish. It's so non-spiritual. It's so carnal that if your life is a life of service for the Lord, you have no right to end your life and decide you're checking out of service. It's ridiculous. That's nothing but an emotional decision that you're going to take things into your own hands. I mean, and I'm really thinking that the lesser decisions than that shouldn't even be, that's not even a proper thought, let alone an action. But you be careful in all the decisions that you make. They're not just made out of emotion. That they're made, not even spiritual emotion, by the way. To depart, be with Christ, that's his desire. That's a spiritual thing, isn't it? That wasn't just, I desire to have a new car. So that's a spiritual decision, but a spiritual decision he made that he ultimately came to the right decision, not based on emotion. He made a decision not based on self-interest. Because if I live, this is going to be the fruit of my labor. It wasn't his self-interest that he made it. He made a decision because it was more needful for the Philippians, for their furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ for me. If I make this decision, you'll be happy for me that I made it by my coming to you again. Because now he has more opportunity to minister to them, and it's more neat. They still needed ministered to. Paul still had other books to write. So there is more ministry to do. So he made the decision based on service for the Lord and what was best, the benefit of other people than himself. And then the way he resolved it. I mean, if you're in a conflict, you're in a strait, how do you finally settle the issue? Because, you know, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Well, you know, it's interesting that when I read this, it's like Paul is, like in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Verse 25, he's no longer in a strait. He got unstuck. I know I shall continue and abide with you. He settled it. Because you know how you settle some things sometimes? Just saying it out loud. Here's my choice. Selfishness or service? Just say it. Say it to another saint. Isn't that what Paul's doing? He's writing to them. I can depart and be with Christ. It's more needful to be with you. Oh, I know what I'll do. So sometimes just say it out loud to yourself. Say it out loud to a saint. Paul wrote it down. Write it down. Pros, cons. Oh yeah, it's kind of obvious. Why am I even stuck between this? Say it to the Lord. Pray about everything, right? Lord, should I come home and be with you, or should I do the work that you want me to do? You're going to solve all kinds of problems that way, aren't you? Prayer's a powerful thing. And, you know, it's one thing even to say it between each other, because you'd feel stupid saying something that's so obvious, what's the right choice to make, selfishness or benefit of others. But then to say it before the Lord certainly solves an issue. And the Apostle Paul made the resolution. When he made that resolution in 25, just by the context, there's only when Paul says in verse 25, I know that I shall, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. And when he says, I know, that's why I know this wasn't a superstitious, well, I just know it's going to work out. No, he knew some things because he's going to make a choice that's going to cause that. And so it's not a compromise like when the apostles were told, didn't we tell you never to preach in Jesus' name? And they said, well, you judge between what you say. Do we obey God rather than men? We know what we need to do. We need to obey God. So they didn't tell Paul he couldn't preach anymore because Paul would have known what to say. He'd just say, kill me. But whatever choice they gave him was a choice that he could make. But the only other way that he could say, I know that I should continue and abide with you, is if God gave him a prophetic revelation saying, Paul, don't worry, you're going to live. But in the context, you don't see a prophetic revelation, you see a choice that Paul made. And so the choice here is a choice that the Apostle Paul made. And even though there's many applications at this point that we should make, we don't have time to go through and make it practical in all the different ways that you need to make choices in your life. We'll certainly get into it next week. But you should know this, that the Christian life is made up of spiritual choices all of your life through. And those choices should never be made under superstition. But you need to study your Bible. You need to know what God's will is so that you can make a choice that's according to His will. You need to surrender yourself to service so that you make a choice not based on selfishness. You need to be able to judge the weightier matters so that you don't make a choice just out of your own desire, but that you make spiritual choices based on the knowledge of God's Word and His will, and a choice that's made out of charity, love. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith, knowing what God said. Charity, what's better for other people, giving of yourself to someone else for God's service. And hope, well, we'll finally be able to relax and have our desire at the rapture, right? So we have that hope, so we don't have to depart and be with Christ now. To remain in the flesh is more needful for someone else. Be careful that you make decisions based on spiritual understanding, prayerfully considering God's word, his will, and God himself in prayer, and then make the choice of service. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for an opportunity to realize that sometimes when we face conflicts that just tear us apart on the inside, that that's not unusual to any other man that's ever walked the earth, and all men that you've ever called to your service have suffered such conflicts, maybe even conflicts of quitting, being faithful, enduring the sufferings of standing for you rather than the convenience of denying you and just living for the world. Denying our own flesh when it drives us crazy sometimes and has impulses that are contrary to your word. Father, help us not to make emotional decisions, selfish decisions, fleshly decisions, but spiritual decisions that honor you and become a blessing to others. Speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.